And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, and that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And there he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And the second portion is from the book of Hebrews. It's just one verse, but we will read it as well. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, where it says, Is it a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? Is it a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? May the Lord bless us, the reading of his holy word.
We thank David for reading of God's word, and also we thank Julian. Julian is a second-year theological student from our Cumber congregation, and we thank him for leading in this meeting tonight. Our Bible is open this evening, and we're going to turn to the Lord in prayer, seek the Lord's face in prayer. And let's just unite our hearts one with the other. Together, let us pray before the Lord. We thank David for reading of God's word, and also we thank Julian. Julian is a second-year theological student from our Cumber congregation, and we thank him for leading in this meeting tonight. Our Bible is open this evening, and we're going to turn to the Lord in prayer, seek the Lord's face in prayer. And let's just unite our hearts one with the other. Together, let us pray before the Lord. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come before Thee once again this evening. It is our privilege to come in this, the Gospel evening service. O Lord, to come alongside and ask for Thy blessing upon this meeting. We ask of Thee that Thou would gather alongside us, that Thou should stand at my elbow, that Thou should be my mouth, my matter, and wisdom. O Lord, as we come to the closing part of this meeting, as we come to the preaching of Thy word, close us in with God. May we surely say at the close of this meeting, O Lord, what a blessing, for God passed this way. Lord, undertake for us, I pray of Thee. Move in this meeting house, we ask of Thee, and use us for Thy glory and Thy honor alone. Amen. As Julian was introducing this meeting tonight, he mentioned earlier on that it was regarding Christian outlooks of different people. He mentioned Ji Hung and how that he had, through the sermon audio, come into contact. Talked of Alana having a testimony to give, something of the moving of God. Alana talked of how that God has used her and also the sufferings which he has gone through. And I was thinking of that verse which Julian quoted in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. It said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And I would like to this evening continue even in those sort of thoughts. As we've seen in Acts chapter 9 this night, we find the Apostle Paul. Paul is one who is, who has been moved by God unto salvation. I was thinking upon this subject, and I thought of the, I was thinking to myself, what does it actually mean? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian in our lives? Some people could answer, maybe in other churches in this area, they would answer differently to the way you would say it, or I would say. Maybe there's someone in this meeting gathered as well, sitting alongside you, and you would answer that question differently than the person beside you would answer it. Some say a Christian is someone who has a good life, someone who does good towards others, someone that does not bad, someone that has the good works, someone that lives correctly and morally, someone that abides in the laws of the land. All these things are good. But the definition of a Christian is someone who is a person who believes in God. Someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior into their hearts and their lives. And now they belong to Him. They are known of Him as the children of God. And they are followers of Jesus Christ. I was thinking of those words as we were sitting there during the meeting of John chapter 20 and verse 31 would say, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." What is a Christian? Someone that believes in Jesus Christ. Someone who has accepted Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us that in a stage in our lives, that we come to a point in our lives that we realize and we have all of a sudden become a sinner. No, the Bible teaches us that all that we have known in our lives is sin. The Bible tells us that we are sinners from birth. And there's no works that we can do, lest any man should boast, that can remove such sin. You know, most people that are gathered in this congregation together, most people could quote the words of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, which say, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Yet there are many, and even though that they can quote it, they do not understand what the words say. Don't understand the meaning. So to define them, it is that all have sinned. We are all sinners. There is nothing in us that can have us to enter into heaven's gates of God. We have from our birth been sinners. Something in us is not right before a holy and righteous God. And that there is not one person that is gathered in this meeting that were born without sin except the Beloved, the Son of God. And I want to ask you a question this evening. And I want you to consider it very carefully. I want to ask you this question. What cost shall you bear? What cost shall ye bear in your life? What cost are you going to bear? What cost shall ye bear? I don't just want to tell you this evening about your sin. I just don't want to tell you about your Christian life. But I want to tell you, considering these words of what cost shall ye bear, I want to ask you, are you willing to bear the cost of becoming a Christian? Will you bear the cost of becoming a Christian? Look with me, if you would, to the book of Acts chapter 9 and the verse 15. And we shall read it together. Acts chapter 9 verse 15 says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You bear the cost of being a Christian. Some people say the cost for someone to bear for being a Christian is simple. If that's your idea tonight, you're way off the mark. Some people say that being a Christian is just saying a prayer. Yes, praying is good. Praying is something that you should do, but you must pray believing, repenting from your sin, repenting from all those things which are outside of the things which God says is true. Therefore, becoming a Christian is much more than just saying a prayer. Becoming a Christian is praying, believing, your life changing. The desires which you once had being removed. The desires which were not Godward. Those desires are not the ways which you desire to live alone. This means the Bible doesn't tell anyone in this congregation or outside that we should live like pop stars. Doesn't tell us that we should live like movie stars. Doesn't tell us that we should go on a riotous behavior along the road. But the Bible tells us that we should forsake our old life. Put away the old things. Putting on a new. Behold, I will do a new thing, God says. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness, and rivers upon a dry land. I know today, people are so caught up with the busyness of life. People are so caught up with the plans for next year, for their holidays, for this new car they're going to buy, without realizing that life is but just a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. I don't know each and every individual on here. But if you look at every graveyard outside, there is both young and there is old. And there is that different age gap alongside. But we don't know the day nor the hour that we shall be took out from this world. People are considering everything else. Everything else. Instead of the cost of their own soul being lost. You know, in this book of Acts, chapter 9, we have a man called Saul of Tarsus. In the first few verses, I'll not read them, but you can read them for yourself. They tell us that Saul was a wicked man. He thought that he would get letters, that he would go to Damascus. And he would search out the Christians from the synagogues. Search out the Christians from those places and place them and bring them back bound that they should go to prison. They should not be living as they live. He had a distaste for them. He was a wicked man. Didn't love for the Christians. Didn't understand Christianity. But by God's grace, God broke him to his knees. God changed his way. He had an outlook that was against God. But God made his outlook to be changed. He was a man ready to inflict pain and imprisonment to the Christians. He had one mind and one vision. And he had one mind against God's people, one mind against God's ways. But God in his mercy brought him to his knees. There in verse number 4 as it says, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice say unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And when God in his mercy stepped into that life, we find that all changed. He displays the acts of being a Christian. Those that he was chasing after, those that he was looking to imprison, became his brethren and his sisters. And the Lord has turned the table. And now he would count the cost of being a Christian, because I don't want to misguide anybody. There is a cost for you becoming a Christian. There is a cost for you becoming a Christian. Look at verse, well, we've seen verse number 16, but look at verse number 22. Verse 16 tells us, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And it says, verse 22, "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him." He found that there would be a cost for him to be a Christian. The cost for him to be a Christian was drastic measures were to come into place. Drastic measures, why? Because he was a servant of God. He was proving Christ. He was growing in grace. He was living out his life for God, serving God as he was commanded to do. They wanted to remove him. They wanted to make him an outcast. They wanted to bring him to death. They didn't want him. They didn't want this Christianity preached. You know, today we live in this earth, and there are many, not in this country, but in other countries, and they are being scorned for being a Christian. They are being imprisoned. They are being beaten. They are being taken places and removed from preaching the gospel. Let's bring it home. Even over the last few weeks, did we not read it in a newspaper report of two young men who were preaching in an open-air meeting when the police stopped them, told them they could no longer preach because they were annoying somebody. Yet in the same town, one of the radio stations in this land was banging their music as loud as they could, yet there was no complaints over making noises there. Is it not in Scotland, in three occasions where there's been a man preaching in an open air, and there on three occasions he's been stopped from preaching because he is being too loud, too noisy. He is annoying someone. As I said, I'm not going to lie. There is a cost for becoming a Christian. But no matter the cost, I want to tell you, I would grasp it. I would grasp it again and again. Thank the Lord, it's a once for all. He died for us in salvation. But no matter the cost, I would grip at it. You look at Christians, maybe you're in this meeting tonight and you're not a believer. You do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you can say, well, I look at Christians and I laugh at them. I have laughed at them. I have scorned them. I have said things that are against them because I don't like them. Don't like what they believe. I don't accept the gospel tract or I rip it up in their face. If you become a Christian, you'll face those from other people as well. You'll face such things occurring to you because you believe in the one true God, the one true God who has saved you. Being a Christian would mean that you would have to tonight turn away. Turn away from the things which you currently do. Turn away from the things that you love doing. Turn away from the things which you've been going along doing. It means you'll have to turn away from the things that you know. The only way you know, you have to turn away from it. For as I said, the only way that you know so far in life is sin. So tonight you must stop going along that road to a lost eternity. You must turn around. You must repent. You must stop following after those sinful lusts and begin following after Jesus Christ, calling upon him for salvation. For being a Christian would cost you the desires. They will cost you your affections that oppose the will and the word of God. And you will have to be continually on guard against such things that God hates and God declares to be wicked. And God commands you, if you become a Christian, commands you to abstain from evil, to flee from lust, to flee from idolatry, to flee from greed, And he commands us to pursue righteousness, justice, and godliness. Being a Christian tonight may cost you your dream, that life which is dreamt of sin. It may cost you your sinful possession. It means that you will acknowledge God to be the only God and your God and worship Him and acknowledge Him accordingly. Being a Christian, as I said, will cost you to turn away. But it means that you will acknowledge that you this night are a sinner, realizing that you can do nothing of yourself to merit salvation. Being a Christian might cost you your sins. So you cannot be a Christian if you do not forsake those things which God hates. You must realize that you have no faith, and you need faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus afterwards called Paul, his life was of sin. His job was of sin. His mindset was of sin. But what does verse 6 tell us? It tells us surrender. He surrendered all to God. It says, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Surrender to God. Give it over to God. He says, God, I know I've lived this life. I know it's not right before thee, but I surrender it to thee. And I give it over. I give it over. So he realized that God was the only one that could deal with him. Realized then that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you must realize tonight, you must realize tonight that even there is cost for becoming a Christian. You must realize that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. You may say in this meeting, I heard, I have to give up such things. I don't want to give them up. I have to give up all these things. How do I give up my sin? How do I give up my life which I'm living? How do I go away from such things as alcohol or drugs or cigarettes? How do I give them up? I can't give them up. I can't give them over. I can't bear the costs of becoming a Christian. You say, the price is so high for me to give. The price is so high. I couldn't bear it. You say, I'm happy to live as I am. You say, I'll suffer the consequences. You say, I'll take my chances before God. Maybe you puff out your chest and you say, I don't need salvation. It's a cost. To a believer this evening, you know that cost that you live, God says that He will give you much more. Much more than we deserve, the God of heaven gives us the surety of heaven. Streets of gold. A home with the Father in heaven, which is far better than anything else the world can offer. For the unsaved, eternity where? Eternity where? However, this evening, before you make your decision on what you should do before God, before you say, I will take my chances before God, I want you to look again with me. And I want you to think of the cost of not becoming a Christian. The cost of not becoming a Christian. We have looked honestly. We have looked at the cost of becoming a Christian. But have you ever thought, have you ever considered the cost of you not becoming a Christian? Maybe you say already, you say, I couldn't bear the cost of receiving Christ. I couldn't bear having someone else laugh at me becoming a Christian. I couldn't bear all those things. I couldn't have it. But know this, the cost for you not becoming a Christian this evening has even greater consequences. even greater consequences. Look with me in that book of Hebrews. And in that chapter number 10, our brother read from that chapter. And he read that verse number 31, which does say it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Fearful thing. You know, many times if you've come to this congregation, you've been warned of your sin. Warned of going into a lost eternity. Warned of the things to come. But thus far, you have not listened. If you read with me the verse 28 of this verse, of this passage of Scripture, slightly out of context, but reading it for the purpose of this meeting, it says, "He that despises Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." And then it says in the second line of the verse number 29, "Ye shall he be thought worthy who trodden under the foot of the Son of God." He that despised Moses' law died without mercy. Shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot of the Son of God? Shall you this night, having trodden under the foot of God, shall you walk out of this meeting and the way you come in, unsaved? Do you think that at the end of this meeting, do you think that going out, and if you go out to eternity, do you think God will accept you into heaven's glory? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? God says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There we have the severity and the certainty of God's judgment. They that reject God, the Savior, will go out into a lost eternity. Just in passing, if you do read in Hebrews chapter 2 in the verse number 3, that verse goes alongside with that verse 28 that I read. It says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" How shall we escape if we neglect? If you neglect the salvation which God offers, if you neglect what God is saying in the Scriptures, then there is a coming judgment for you. They that reject the Lord will go out into a lost eternity in hell. How sad. How sad. If there's one person in this meeting, and you know that you need a Savior, you've known a long time that Jesus is the only way, but you're still rejecting Him. Know this, that hell will be the place which you end up. It'll be greater than you could ever imagine, because the wrath of God will be there. Fearful thing to fall into the hands of living God. Punishment for you not being a Christian will outweigh that of you becoming a Christian. For if you do not receive Christ as your personal Savior, there will be no refuge. There will be a certain judgment. And that will be your final end that you shall go upon, dying without mercy. That mercy that the believer has been afforded to the believer. And I cry this night, "Oh God, in wrath, remember mercy in Ballymena Free tonight. Remember mercy to those that are listening on sermon audio tonight. Oh God in wrath, God, remember mercy. Without that mercy, men and women and young people have nothing. Men and women have nothing. Trod under God's precious word under your feet. Not repenting. Not turning away. You will find damnation your gain. The cost. the cost you will miss out on God's splendor. You will miss out on God's precious blessings. You will miss out on the peace which God gives to His children. You will miss out to heaven. And there's something that you will have. No hope. We'll have no hope. No refuge. Without hope and without refuge, you have nothing. Thank God the believer hopes in the Lord. The believer has peace, being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But as you sit in this meeting, unsaved person, I pray that God would convict you. I pray that God would make you realize that you have no hope and that you have sinned, and you and in your life so far all you've known is that sin. And it is my prayer that you would receive such your hope. You know what God says about the wicked? He says there's no peace for the wicked. We've come short, so we have. Come short of the glory of God. And if you realize, if you go out of this meeting rejecting God and realize when it is too late that really God is real, then it will be too late. You will have no favor with God. Your eternity will not be in heaven. The Bible doesn't tell us your eternity will be in heaven. It tells us you'll be lost in hell. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. John said in John 3, verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth with him." Doesn't then the cost of not becoming a Christian become so greater cost that if you stay in that unsaved state? For God says to you tonight, put away your wicked things. Put away all those things which are against the ways which I have set out in Scripture. And the reality of becoming a Christian becomes so real. The reality of those words which David read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, becomes so real to us. A fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And there, in fear, you will fear the wrath of God. And you will have judgment and you will have suffering because you rejected God's salvation that was presented before you. And you will fall. The hands of a living God, not receiving the Lord's well done. What God will say to you, He'll say these words of Matthew 25. Look with them if you would please. Matthew 25 in the verse 41. This is what God will say. Matthew 25 verse 41. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Prepared for the devil and his angels. And he'll say to you, because you have not received Christ, he will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed." We're going to close. But the verse 39 of Hebrews chapter 10 says one word in the middle. It says that word perdition. And that word means to you this night. It means lost. It means being damned. Let's give you the proper meaning. It means destruction. If you do not receive Christ as your Savior, then destruction. Destruction. So I ask you, are you willing to take Christ tonight? Take Christ. Or will you carry on living before the world, happily carrying on that road to destruction? Men and women and young people, Are you willing to pay the price of a Christless life? Yes, it will cost you something to be saved, but it will cost you more to reject salvation. So this evening, which cost shall you accept? I give you the Savior, the one whom said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I give you the Lord. Receive Him and have eternal life. I ask you as well, is it time? Is it not time for you to become a Christian? I do think it is time that you became a Christian. And if this night you are concerned of your sin, if you are concerned, I ask if you'd come and speak to me or an elder or someone who you know is a believer. And may they have the joy of pointing you to the Savior. For as we sang already earlier on this evening, the words of 236 would say, out of Christ without a Savior, like a ship without a rudder, with no hope or refuge nigh, can it be, O blessed Savior, one without thee dares to die. I pray that this night, that salvation would be in this house. Savior's passing this way, and may you receive Him as your personal Savior. Amen.